Good morning. This morning I am bringing another one of the messages from the Because You Ask series that we started a number of months ago. And the topic that I was given was modesty. And I ask you this morning, what is modesty? Just think about it for a minute. Is it something that you care about? Or maybe I should say, is it something that you should care about? And if so, why? Why is it that oftentimes, and I know this has been the case for me at times, why is it that the term modesty often carries a negative connotation? That's what comes to our minds often when we hear the word modesty. Why is that? By definition, the dictionary defined modesty as a quality. It's the freedom from vanity, boastfulness, etc. It's regard for decency of speech, behavior, dress, and the list could go on. It's simplicity. It's moderation. Oliver Herford puts it this way, modesty, the gentle art of enhancing your charm by pretending not to be aware of it. Did you catch that? It's the gentle art of enhancing your charm by pretending not to be aware of it. That goes against the grain of us as people. Once we're aware of our charm, it's in us to want to flaunt that charm, to want to promote it. It gets us attention. The flip side, the dictionary definition of immodesty. Not modest in conduct, utterance. It's indecent. It's shameless. It's forward, impudent. Some synonyms were vain, exaggerated, inflated. That's immodesty. The governor of California, Arnold Schwarzenegger, said this, "I knew I was a winner back in the late 60s. I knew I was destined for great things. People will say that kind of thinking is totally immodest. I agree. Modesty is not a word that applies to me in any way, and I hope it never will." That's some pretty strong speech. That's his perspective on who he is as a person, and it says a lot about him as a person, really. Is there more to modesty than just a good, simple way, respectful way to live our lives? Is that where it stops? Is that all that's to it? It's just a good way to live. It looks nice. Or is there really a reason behind modesty? Is it really something that we as Christians are called to and should be doing? I'd like to look very briefly at our purpose as people. I think it affects and plays in very directly to modesty and to the question of should we be modest people as followers of Christ. I'm going to look very briefly at just a couple of verses, beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It's a very familiar verse. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" I'm going to stop there. I just wanted to get to the point that we are made in God's image. I've often wondered what exactly that means. How, in what ways do we look like God? I can't explain all that, but I know that we are made in God's image. We're God-like. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It says, right after Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree, and in verse 8 it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." There's almost an expectation there, a looking for God's presence to come and join them. There was a relationship there. They expected God's presence, and they recognized it when it came. Our purpose, in part, is to relate to God. God created us as relational beings. But sin entered the picture there in Genesis and put up a wall, dividing that, breaking that relationship. I'm going covering a lot of ground very quickly here, but Jesus broke down that wall, or put a hole in that wall, and made a way for us to right that relationship that had been broken with God. We're called as people to reflect God's image. We're God-like. We're made in His image. But the world and the way they present themselves, the way they live their lives, doesn't look anything like God. We as Christians are called to be different. Do we reflect God to the world around us? Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to read verse 1. It's very simply stated. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God. In everything we do, imitate God. What is it about God that we're to imitate? And I want to look at some of that as we go along. But do we imitate God? The world obviously does not. They may be made in His image, but they're not presenting themselves in a way that is in the image of God. They're still living in the sin. They haven't righted that relationship. So what does this have to do with modesty? I'd like to flip the question and ask it a little differently. What does immodesty do to our purpose as people? I'd like to look at a number of scriptures and look at modesty, the principle of modesty, as it's presented in the scripture. I believe that we as Christians are called to a higher standard of living. I think God has called all people to a higher standard. But if you don't know Jesus, why do you care? I don't believe you will. Leviticus chapter 11. I'd like to read a number of verses there. Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45. I believe they hit at the very heart of modesty. Verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. We serve a holy God whom we are to imitate. And how can we be imitators of a holy God without being what He calls us to, holy? And if we're living an immodest life, catch that, it's all-encompassing. If we're living in immodesty, we're not reflecting, we're not imitating God as we're called to. 1 Peter 2. I'm going to be jumping around just a bit this morning. 1 Peter 1, verse 16 first. It again stating again, in verse 16 it says, because it is written, I think it's referencing back to Leviticus, it says, be holy, for I am holy. It's mentioned numerous places in Scripture, the call to holiness, because God is holy. Chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We're a peculiar or a special people, a people set apart and called to holiness. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says this, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And I ask you this morning, and this can be kind of a barometer for us, how zealous, how excited do we get? How important is it to us that we live a life of good works, of doing things that are right? Do they matter to us? God is saying we're his special people, and he asks us to care about the things that matter. The book, the Bible that he's given us tells us what matters. But do we care? Back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Do we live in the perspective that we don't belong here? That this isn't actually home. We're just passing through. I'm pretty convinced that I don't fully grasp that and what all that means. But do we try? How do we live as sojourners and pilgrims? 1 John chapter 2. I'd like to look at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These verses kind of follow a common theme. The world has its own set of standards to live by. It has its own agendas. And Scripture is saying, how much do you love that? How much do you desire to be wrapped up in that? Is that what you care about? We're called to not love the things of the world. But do we? I'd like to look at some practical applications, some areas where modesty, where the rubber kind of meets the road for us in modesty. And the first that I'd like to look at is our self portrayal. How do we present ourselves to others? How do people perceive Tim? How do people perceive Tim Beachy when they meet me? What do I say about myself? How do I say it? How do I carry myself? I think our appearance, or the way we present ourselves as people, our facial expressions, or the things we say, and even the things we think that we don't say, can be a good barometer to where our heart is, really. Are we people who like to talk about ourselves? Can we talk about things other than things that are close to our hearts? Immodesty affects more of our lives than just our dress. What do we do with our lives? Or where, let me ask it this way, where do our lives direct attention to? Do our lives direct attention to God, who we're called to imitate? Or do they direct attention to me through a variety of ways? How we present ourselves is just one way. Andre Morois says this, modesty and unselfishness. These are the virtues which men praise and pass by. Modesty is something that I'm guessing every one of us here would say that it's admirable. And we see it in other people and we like it. But are we willing to apply it to ourselves? It's not always fun or easy. Our culture carries a lot of weight and it presses in on all sides. We don't live in a modest time, in a modest culture. Edgar Watson Ho says this, "A modest man is usually admired if people ever hear about him. But often we can't resist the urge to not let people hear about us. Or to at least think, man, I'm good at that. Let me try that. I could do that." We might not say it, but do we think it? How modest are we? What about our homes? What about our cars? Where do they direct attention? Do we have our house or our vehicle? These are just examples. As a means of getting attention? Or do they simply serve the purpose of a place to live and a means of transportation? Something to think about. You fill in the blanks. There's a whole host of others. Why do we do what we do? Is it to get attention? Or is it done in a way that it reflects their attention to God? I believe our personal appearance matters to God. I'm not going to look at the scriptures, but there's just a couple of places that I wanted to highlight in scripture that God required specific attire. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 42, he had a specific garment that he required the priests to wear when they went into the temple. It was a specific kind of breeches that the priest was to wear, a specific garment. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 13, it's the parable of the wedding. A specific wedding garment was needed to gain entrance. Now, that was a parable. But I believe our attire, the things we wear, matter as well. And the underlying question remains, where do our clothes direct attention? And as you think about this morning, I just encourage you, don't allow yourself, and this is my tendency, don't allow yourself to go down the road of, my clothes are modest. They're more modest than Jim's or more modest than Sally's. Don't go down that road. What does Scripture say? We're not here to compare and to judge each other, but look at Scripture. Where is the attention directed? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it's the verse where God made, he made clothes for Adam and Eve after they had sinned. And he made them tunics of animal skin. A tunic or a robe. It was something that covered the majority of the body. We don't obviously know exactly what it looked like. But it was something that covered, and I believe that same principle applies today, and that is that we cover. First Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, let me make a note first. This passage is referring to the dress of women, but I believe it applies to all of us as people. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety. I think the King James says shamefacedness. This is the New King James. With propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. The term shamefacedness or propriety bears with it the connotation that the person still has the ability to feel shame or to feel embarrassment. basically insinuating, don't dress in a way that you're so exposed that you no longer have the ability to feel embarrassment or shame. Don't become shameless. Shameless was one of the words that the dictionary used to describe immodesty. And the passage here is essentially saying, live in a way that you can still feel shame. And so I ask you again, are the clothes that you wear, the clothes that I wear, are they attention getters? Or do they not draw attention so that we as people can reflect any attention that comes our way to God? Be imitators of God. If our clothes are tight, if they're short, attention gets diverted from where it ought to be. Something that I know I have done in the past when I wanted to buy something, and I'm guessing that there's others of you here who have done this as I have, and that is you begin to ask yourself questions. Ask yourself the question, what's wrong with it? Why not? Why shouldn't I buy this or wear this, whatever it happens to be? But I'd like to suggest that maybe you're asking the wrong question, as I believe I was. I think the question should be, what does this say about me as a person? What does it say about my relationship with Jesus Christ? What does it say about how I reflect or don't reflect the image of God? I've been there. I've asked myself those questions and justified doing things, and not just in dress, in the way I live my life. Maybe it's the things I buy, the way I spend my money. We can play those mind games with ourselves. Why shouldn't I? Why not? I believe that's the wrong question. I challenge you to do a mirror check sometime if you're curious how modest you are. And guys, this applies to you too. Do a mirror check. See where your eyes are drawn to. If you're single, ask someone who you respect and admire to get an honest opinion. First Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. I'd like to read that passage. Again, looking at this from the perspective of us as people. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. I believe the way that we present ourselves, the way that we dress, can be an indicator of where we're at with God. If we're dressing to gain attention, that's attention that we're keeping from God. Why do we feel the need to get that attention? The externals can be a barometer of where the heart is. I actually titled the message this morning, Modesty, a Matter of the Heart. I believe the heart issue is where it's really at. The rest are just the trickle-down effect of what's going on in the heart. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what matters to God. And if we get that right, we're going to want to live lives that direct all the attention, anything that could lift us up potentially, we're going to want to give that to God if we have our hearts right. Matthew 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The pure heart is what's important to God. Matthew 12, verse 34, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." What's in the heart is what plays out in our everyday lives. Our lifestyles, our personal presentation, our dress, our, you fill in the blank. It says something about where we're at with God. That's a sobering thought. And it's not just you, it's me, it's each one of us. It's the people you're rubbing shoulders with every day. But it's a barometer of where we're at. Oswald Chambers says this. I really like this quote. "The Lord does not give me rules. He makes his standards very clear, and if my relationship to him is that of love, I will do what he says without any hesitation. If I hesitate, it is because I love someone else in competition with him, myself." I think that's very true. How is your heart before God? As you are looking at your life this morning, is it submitted to his will and his desires? Are you living your life in a way that you can be an imitator of God, as we're called to be? First Samuel chapter 16. I'd like to read verse 7. First Samuel 16, verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" There's no way to get around it. God sees our heart. We can present ourselves incredibly modest. We can live our lives the right way. But God still sees the heart. If we're still thinking those things, if we're still wishing we could do, wishing we could be, God knows that. It's still a heart of immodesty. And God knows that. We can present ourselves in ever so right of a way, but I believe with time, what's in the heart is going to come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. God cares, and it matters, how modest we live our lives. The question to you is, how are you doing personally in reflecting and in living out what God designed you to be, who He designed you to be? I can't be who God designed you to be, and vice versa. I'd like to close by looking at one more scripture, and that's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. It says this, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They're not ours. We've been bought. As Christians, we've been bought. We're not our own. We are the temples of God. A temple is a building, and typically buildings have decorations of some sort. I want to leave you with this question. Who's decorating your temple? Is God or are you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the truth and the principles that you've given us to live by. Father, as I look at Scripture, and as we as a body of believers here look at Scripture, I pray that we could have a clarity in our spirits as we look at our lives and look at where we're at with you, and how well we're accomplishing the purpose and the reasons that you created us, and how much honor and glory that we're giving to you. Father, it's my prayer this morning that each of us could go from here and be able to process what we've learned from your word this morning and to be willing to apply it to our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.